God. This was a message that just couldn't quite get out of my head. I tried to, okay, well, maybe that's me, but I just really felt like I kept coming back to this. And so the title there is pretty simple, Be Then Do. Pardon me. Okay. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read the first portion of this scripture. And it starts out and says, this letter is from Paul. It's really good to know who wrote you a letter, isn't it? That way you kind of understand the vantage point that they might be coming from. I shared with in the first service that as a pastor, I had other older pastors instruct me and said, if somebody ever gives you a letter and they don't want to put their name on it, then you don't have to read it. So if you ever decide you need to write me a letter and you don't put your name on it, I probably won't know what it says. So just saying. Might as well put your name on it so then I know, then maybe I'll get something out of it. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And that this particular verse caused me to think. And so I want to kind of put you in that. What has God chosen you by his will to be and to do? What has God called you to be and to do? And I could imagine, you know, that's a pretty loaded question, isn't it? I don't know. And today I want to show you just a little bit of that, and it starts with being. pardon me. If you want to turn to Psalm 46, verse 10, we're just going to read this first part. Be still and know that I am God, David writes. Be still and know that I am God. What that tells me is that God wants us to come to the understanding that sometimes it's in a world of doing, anybody a doer? You don't want to sit around, you want to accomplish something. Raise your hand if you like lists. You follow lists. You make yourself lit. Yeah, I'm a list guy. And I love, my wife will tease me sometimes. Actually, she'll put something on my list just so we can mark it off. I like to do stuff. I like to get stuff done. It feels good. You know what I'm talking about? Accomplishment feels good. You get it off your shoulder. And okay, on to the next thing. But we have to be careful as believers working in the kingdom of God as we minister day to day. We've got to make sure that we're doing this. Be still and know that I am God, he says. Be still and know. We've got to make sure that we're coming before the Lord daily. We're coming before God. We're spending some time with him, some quality time. We're jumping into the Bible, the Word of God. We're jumping into the Word of God and we're saying, okay, God, this is like treasure to me. What are you saying to me today? We need the Word of God. We need to spend time with God in prayer. God can show you stuff in that Word and you're reading through it. And he'll bring some correction to your life, or there'll be some part of a verse that sticks out to you and you've read it like 50 times, but you don't remember it. That's because the Bible is God's word and it is alive and active. And it's not going to be as alive and active as it should be if it sits on the shelf or in the trunk of the car. So get it out, wipe the dust off of it, and read it. Oh, but Pastor, I just don't understand any of it. Or I'm not a good reader. Don't raise your hand. I'm with you. I understand. I'm going to give you a practical tip. This is something that I do. Whether it works for you or not, I don't know. I read, I walk and read, and I read out loud to myself. Because there's so much else going on, especially I'm a doer. I'm like, oh, looky over there, I need to fix that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So what I do, I don't go fix it. I put it on my list so I can come back to it later so it doesn't keep bothering me throughout my rest of my prayer time. Just something practical. If you struggle with those things, try to figure out a few different things that are going to help you to get in the Word of God. It's super duper important. And then God can speak to you through His Word, and that's it's just for you right then. And He can encourage, and He can challenge, and He can lead you through life with His Word. We got to be still and know that God is God. And I'm proposing to you this morning that that is the first thing that we need to do. We need to make sure that this vertical relationship stays good and in a right place, in a healthy place, before we ever get out and do. I'm not saying we shouldn't do. Matter of fact, I'm saying we should do. But before we do, we need to make sure to be a believer, to be a Christian, to be one that is close and intimate with God. Be still and know that I am God. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God will do this, for He is faithful to do what He says, and He has invited you into partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to look at this third line down. He has invited you into partnership with His Son. Another version says He's called you into fellowship. And then I want to kind of try to help us to understand what this partnership, this word for partnership means. This word for partnership is that fellowship or association or joint participation and communion with the Lord. Communion in this sense is not what we're going to do later. It's the sense of communing with God. It's talking to, listening to, and being with. Okay? Does that make sense? God is faithful, and He has called you into that kind of relationship with Jesus. He's called you into fellowship. He's called you into a partnership, an association with, a closeness with Christ. I think it's exciting. You see, God is far off, high above, but He's also super close. It's kind of hard for our brains to fathom, isn't it? But while God is God and He is so high above all things, but yet He stoops down to be with us daily, throughout the day, every day, all day, every second. At least by His Holy Spirit. And so what this particular verse says to me is that it's all about relationship. And let me give you an example of relationship, or in this case, in this example, the lack of relationship. In this example, in the New Testament, this man named Sceva had seven sons, and his seven sons had seen Paul or heard of Paul casting out evil spirits. Well, it's likely that that's what this family did. And they went to this particular case and this particular evil spirit, and they said, you don't believe me, go read it in the New Testament. It's in the book of Acts. And they went and they said it to the evil spirit, they said, in the name of... The Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you to come out of this person. And it says in the Bible there that the evil spirit responded and said, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? These individuals didn't have a relationship with Jesus. Therefore, they had no power. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus. There was no vertical relationship with Christ, and therefore they didn't have any power at all. But Paul went around, Jesus obviously went around destroying the works of the devil, and Paul did very similar things. And so I wonder if this is one of the problems with the church today. Pastor, did you just go there? I guess I did. See, I believe that God is all-powerful. And whatever we throw at him, he can handle. Every time. I want to see his power. I want to see God's power. And so the challenge this morning is, again, to be. We've got to be his. We've got to belong to him. We've got to be with him in relationship before we ever do. The next slide is Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. And then the word of God says, and when Christ, check this out, who is your life? When Christ, when Jesus is your life, I'm not even going to look at the rest of the verse. That's the part I want to focus on. Paul says here, when Christ, that guy that's supposed to be your life in between the commas, This Jesus who's supposed to be your life. You know what? When Jesus is your life, you'll do things to get to know him. Like I talked about, you'll open that Bible up. You'll get it off the shelf or out of the closet, and we'll read it. We'll read it because we hunger for him. We want to know him better. And we'll also spend time with him in prayer. We'll praise him. We'll worship him like we just got the opportunity to do. If Jesus is your life, you will live differently because of your relationship with him. There are things that I have stopped doing because of my relationship with Jesus. Or there are things that I, as I was going along in life, there are things that I said, I can't do that because of my relationship with Jesus. When he's your life, that's going to happen. When he's your life, somebody's going to say, hey, how about we? And you're going to say, huh, we can't do that. That wouldn't honor Jesus. No, absolutely no. Oh, come on, it won't be that bad. Uh-huh. I've got to make sure that my life is protected. My life with Jesus, my vertical relationship with him stays protected and stays healthy. When Jesus is your life, you do things, you begin to do things you never did before. Or you stop doing things that you always did before. He'll change your life. If Jesus is your life, you will do anything to follow him. You'll do anything to follow him. I'm going to pose a question that rings in my head every now and then. From another preacher, probably many. Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things that you're living for, are those things worth Christ dying for? Or is what you're living for not amount to anything? You have to answer that. I can't answer that for you. Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? We're going to look now at John chapter 4. This is the account of the woman at the well, and I'm not going to go. We're not going to read all of it, but I'm going to try to walk you through some of it, and then we have some of it that'll be on the screen. There was a Samaritan woman. Now the Samaritans and the Jews didn't associate, and Jesus and his disciples were heading. heading somewhere, but they were going to go through Samaria, which the disciples were against, but Jesus had a divine appointment waiting for him. And so when they arrived, they're getting close to town there, and Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go over here to this well. I have something I need to do. And he sent the disciples on. They were going to go get some food. They were hungry. They'd been traveling, walking. They didn't get in their car and drive there. They had to, they tightened down their sandals, right? So here they're going over to town to get some food, and here Jesus is going over to the well where they drew water. And at the well, Jesus, this is about lunchtime, about noontime, and there was a woman that brought her pitcher there to get water to take back home. She was alone because normally the other women came earlier in the morning, because this woman didn't live a righteous life. And but I love it because Jesus wanted to go and redeem her. He wanted to go and say, you're worth it. You're worth it. And it's wonderful. And so so here's this woman, and here is Jesus. It's just the two of them there. And Jesus says, excuse me, would you mind getting me some water? I'm thirsty. I've been walking a lot. And she kind of looked at him like, are you out of your mind? What's wrong with you? I'm a Samaritan woman, and you're a Jewish man. We don't talk. I think part of this, Jesus wanted to break some of that mold, don't you think? Some of that prejudice. And so he says, well, look here in verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Wow, the tables just turned. And she's like, wait, you don't. And then she goes on to say in verse 11, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. Sounds like you're still going to be thirsty. You know, this well's real deep. You can't just reach in and scoop some out. Where would you get this living water? She had no idea who she was talking to, did she? Not yet. Verse 12, and besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. Do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? It's because he was offering a water that wasn't of this planet. He was offering something that was supernatural. Jesus replied in verse 13, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. Everybody know that to be true, right? Verse 14, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. Oh, hallelujah. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Hallelujah. Woo! This is exciting stuff to me, because here Jesus, I believe, is referring to the Holy Spirit, who he would send later on. And he's saying, hey, this water that I give, you will never thirst again. And let's look at this fresh, bubbling spring. Let's look at this word. This gives the impression, the idea of it's something that's gushing, okay? And this is, it's a well or a fountain. It uses the word spring. A spring just is always coming, right? It doesn't dry up. Everybody on the same page? It's not just when the rains come. This isn't that one. That low area where when the rains come, then there's a little stream. No, this is there all the time. And it's wonderful because it gives the idea of it being the source. And I find this very, very interesting because when we receive Christ, when we drink of this living water, the reason that Jesus is able to say that you'll never be thirsty again is because then the source comes and lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And so we don't have to go looking elsewhere for that. He's there all the time. And we can draw from him. He is our source. He is our strength. We sang about the joy of the Lord earlier. He is our joy. And how many know there's going to be days, there's times whenever you get down and you feel defeated and you have to go back to him. And we say, oh Lord, here I am again. Come. And we pray in the Spirit, and we seek the Lord, and he fills us up, and he fills us up to overflowing, and we are then charged, almost like a battery. He charges us because of this spring, this well that's within us. And therefore, we don't have to look anywhere else. We don't have to go looking in this world to find what satisfies. I don't need to search anywhere else, because if we've found the need and the fulfillment and the joy of our hearts. It doesn't mean that we don't need anything else in this life. We have many needs. But I'm proposed that this is our greatest need. That a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ is what we ultimately need. It's why we were created. That's why you were created, to know him and bring glory to him. It's not about our jobs. Jobs come and go. Businesses come and go. God is eternal. God is always going to be there. We're going to skip down a little bit to verse 34. And after Jesus, this woman finally began to realize as Jesus began to show her some things, they discussed worship, they discussed different things, and she left realizing that he was the Messiah, realizing that he was Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. And then Jesus' disciples, they are approaching. They come back with some food, and they're like, "Hey, who was that?" And you know, they were just trying to assess what might have just happened. And then so they're getting ready to hand Jesus his sandwich or whatever it was. Maybe it was a burrito. They tried to hand that to Jesus, and here's how he responds in verse 34. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work." Jesus was telling his disciples, there's something more important than food. While we need it, he's saying, I am satisfied to do the will of God, to do the work of God. Okay, so I don't want to confuse you, but again, Jesus is saying here, I think that we can find some satisfaction and pleasure in serving God. I'm telling you what, you won't find a greater joy than leading somebody into a right relationship with Jesus. It's a spiritual high. Good gravy. Whenever I just talk to people about Jesus, my wife, I come home and I'm like, "Oh, sweetie, I got to tell this person, blah, blah, blah." And so she'll just sit down and, okay, uh-huh. It's because there's so much joy in it. And they walk away and are like, "Leave me alone." But when somebody gives their heart to the Lord, and you had a part in that, it's nourishing to your soul. It satisfies. And so, but what I don't want to confuse you on I talked earlier about I like to do things. I like to mark things off my list. But we have to be careful. First, we have to be. First, we have to be in right relationship with the Lord, and we have to walk in that relationship, and we need to learn to enjoy Him and His relationship. Allow Him to speak to us. We get to speak to Him, and then out of that relationship, and I think only then are we able to accurately and passionately minister the gospel and minister for the Lord. Okay, so I want to take you now to James chapter 2, verse 14. James writes, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions?" I think that's a good question. Can that kind of faith save anyone? That kind of faith that's just a faith with words and not a faith in action. Let's look on. Verse 15, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing. Verse 16, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Again, there are needs in our lives. And sometimes we're able to minister to someone because of that need. And then you can see where it goes, and then you can minister to them about spiritual things as well. Verse 17, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Verse 18, now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. So, if we are practicing being a believer, being a Christian, being one who follows Jesus Christ, then we will take necessary steps to build that relationship and grow in Him. And then out of that relationship, He wants to empower you and equip you and fill you so that you can then go out and show your faith with actions. It's very, very simple, really. We just need to be still and know that God is God. Amen? So, I'm going to ask you about your heads. We're going to do communion here in just a little bit. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor, I want to also focus on the doing part and not forget about the being, but I also want to focus on the doing and find some area, some way to minister, some way for God to use me. Father, you see the hands, you see the hearts, you know the minds of those in this room this morning. Father, help each one of us to be yours, to belong to you, to be close with you, to walk with you, and to enjoy your company, to enjoy your presence. Let us be that individual that lifts your name up, that praises you, that seeks you in your word, and talks with you and listens to you in prayer. God, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us. Lord, and several raised their hand today saying, I want to work on my relationship with Jesus. And Lord, I don't know if there's anyone listening to me today that they don't have a relationship with you. They have not been purchased. They have not applied your precious blood to their life. They've not been born again. They've not been forgiven yet. But God, this morning they can. All they need to do is by faith receive your gift of salvation by way of the cross. Lord, I thank you for doing that. And God, I ask that you would just move in their heart, move in their life. I rejoice in that, God, and I thank you. And Lord, others need to be filled with your Holy Spirit today. I ask, Father, that you fill them. And Lord, those who are saying, I want to do something for the Lord. I know him, and I want to continue to work on my relationship with him, but I want him to use me. God, you know who those are. And I ask that you would move in their lives. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint, that you would direct, that you would call. Lord, you've chosen them for your kingdom. You've chosen them to know you and to build others up. And so, God, I thank you, and I ask that you would just encourage and empower them today through this message, through the Word of God. Now, Lord, continue to do a work in us, Lord, that we might glorify you with our lives, that our life will be a representation of you, that our life will point back to you at every turn, and that we will, that our lives will shine brightly for you, God, that you will get the glory out of it. And we thank you for every opportunity you give to represent you. Help us to do it well. Lord, I ask that you would just speak to hearts right now. Move in them. And Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Lord, I pray that you would show those individuals who raised their hand, or show them somehow that what something they could do, that a way that they could get to know you better, or a way of some sort of ministry that you would have them to do. Show it to them, Lord. Give them that idea. And Lord, I thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. God's good. May we never forget this lesson, this message of being. We're supposed to do. The church is called to do. But before that, we're called to be. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know what? Some of you are going to have an opportunity. Somebody's going to be in need. They're going to need healing. And you're going to look around and say, I wonder who's going to pray for them. And God's saying, I'm picking you. You're the only one there right now that knows me. But I don't know how to do that. There's power in the name of Jesus. That's really all you need to know. There's power in the name of Jesus. I'm putting these on because we're going to receive communion here. And just, gentlemen, if you wouldn't mind, come on up. So I've asked a few to help me. So we're going to do it differently than we normally do it. The reason we're doing this, one, we're all wearing gloves. Now, listen, before you judge and say that I'm operating in fear. Okay, it's just a little measure to help protect you. But I believe in the power of Jesus. I've asked that none of our people experience this COVID thing. I've been asking that throughout this whole ordeal. There's power in the name of Jesus. And so communion represents, and we're going to go ahead and start passing this out. Communion represents, the bread represents the body of Christ. And this juice, this is just grape juice, it represents the blood of Jesus, okay? And so these men are going to help me, and they're going to pass these elements out to you. So you're going to come up. The reason that we're doing it this way is it keeps us, yeah, just like that. That way it keeps us, everybody in the room, from touching the same tray, okay? So if you want to partake, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and come on up, slide out of your seat, come up and grab these elements, and then you can take those back to your seat. If you're not walking with Jesus, don't do it. And if you're not comfortable doing it here, that's okay. You don't have to be a member. If you just simply have to know Jesus, that's the only prerequisite that we have. And that is up to you to make that decision. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Has everyone received that once? Okay. I've always enjoyed this time before we do it because it's a wonderful time for us to consider and remember what Jesus went through, what the price that he paid for us, for me, for you. And the cracker, this cracker represents the body of Christ. There's really nothing, this is really, to me, it's just an exercise that we go through to cause us to remember. And I think that it's a wonderful thing to remember. There's some things that we want to forget, but we want to remember. We want to remember the body and the blood of Christ. And so that night, before Jesus was arrested, that night at the Last Supper, he took some bread on that night that he was betrayed. He took that bread and he said, he gave thanks for it and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread. Then after they were done eating, Jesus took the cup. It was a cup of blessing. It was a cup where they would pray blessing over their family. And Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant." He established a new covenant that night. How powerful. He established a new covenant in his blood. No longer was it the blood of animals, but it was his blood to redeem the people. He said, "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Today we remember the blood of Jesus. Let us receive. I want to read to you verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 is awesome. Because I think it's cause for us to rejoice today. It's a somber time. Communion is always a somber time, and it should be, as we consider the price that Jesus paid. They pulled on his beard. They struck his men in his face. They placed that crown of thorns over his head, and he began to bleed down his face, probably into his eyes, down the rest of his body. They whipped him time and again. And then ultimately, of course, nailed him to that cross. So powerful. Here in verse 26, though, it reads, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Hallelujah. And if I could add, we proclaim his death, but we also proclaim his resurrection and that he's coming again. How wonderful. So, can we praise the Lord for a moment? Because of the price that he paid for us, Jesus, we thank you. We rejoice in you. And God, we proclaim your death until you come. We honor you in this place. We remember. And Lord Jesus, I pray you touch each and every heart. I pray you touch each and every family. God, use us. Help us to be. And then, Lord God, empower us in those quiet times with you, in our personal relationship with you. Empower us and fill us up to overflowing so that we might do great things for your kingdom and for your glory. We love you. We thank you, Father, because you are great. And Lord, we just honor you today. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the body of Christ. And Lord, we rejoice today. We remember. And we give you all the praise for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, hey, tonight, just a reminder, love it if you'd come and hang out with us at the picnic. Even if you don't consider this your home church, you want to just hang out. You want.